Let's bow our heads as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word, utilizing 1 John 1:9 if necessary. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to assemble ourselves together to encourage one another, exhort one another daily as we see the day approaching. We thank you, Lord, that we can be exhorted and encouraged through the fellowship of like-minded believers as well as the teaching of Scripture. And Father, I pray, Lord, that you might challenge the believers here this morning. I pray that we might continue to be strengthened and encouraged as we look forward to your imminent return. And Father, help us to realize that we are living in an evil day. And Father, we know that Satan is the prince of power of the air, and we need to stand against him, Father, with the full armor of God. We thank you so much you have made available to us all the divine resources necessary to combat our enemy. I pray that believers might have a fuller comprehension of what this is and how to avail themselves of the armor of God, and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to Ephesians 6:13. Ephesians 6:13. Continuing our study on the armor of God, this section begins actually at verse 10, and we've already examined verses 10 through 12. Let's go back and read verses 10 through 12. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you might be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your waist girded about with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Notice how verse 13 begins. We have the phrase, therefore take up the whole armor of God. And this is the second time in this passage that Paul mentions this. We see the first in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. Here we have take up the whole armor of God. And he realizes that we need all of the armor. And you've heard about chinks in the armor, or here, missing pieces when believers only take part of the armor instead of the whole armor of God. Meaning that God has provided everything necessary for us to stand against Satan. But we need to put every piece on and utilize all the divine resources in our spiritual combat against Satan. Now, when we see the word therefore, we need to ask, what is the word therefore, right? And so we have a pointer. The word therefore is a pointing word. It points backwards to what the prior verses were saying. Since we wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, meaning satanic demons, as a result of that, we need the whole armor of God. That's what the word therefore is there for. Because our battle is not with mere human beings. We think our battle is with a disagreement between a fellow believer or an argument in the home. And that's not where the real battle lies. And I think Satan uses people and individuals to get us distracted away from our purpose in the Christian life. And therefore, we get on a human level and try to see that person is our enemy. That's where our real battle. But there's a spiritual battle behind the scenes. And Satan can even use individuals and people and circumstances to try to get us away from the Lord. And so we need to take this battle seriously. Since we are fighting against Satan and his angels, we are to take up all of God's armor, not part of it. And therefore, the word analambano, the word take up, is an aorist active imperative verb. An imperative appeals to the individual volition. That's the mood of the verb. And imperatives are commands. And so he appeals to the believer as a command. This is provided for you as a believer, but you need to do something. And it's always interesting that sanctification, what we call progressive sanctification, or the Christian life, is both a divine and human endeavor. It's both. God provides what we need to live the Christian life, even in our spiritual combat, but we need to do something. And so it's not simply passive. Well, we need just to let go and let God. And my Christian life, I'm going to put on autopilot, and God's automatically going to, give me victory over Satan, and you're setting yourself up for a failure. Even a soldier that's provided with the best equipment, if that soldier does not use that equipment, it's no good against the enemy. And so he needs to avail himself of that equipment that has been already provided in combat. And so we need to know how to avail ourselves of the equipment that God has provided. And that's the idea here. We have the command, take up. And the idea, lift up and carry. Lift up and carry. And therefore, we need to take up, lift up the whole armor of God. Panoplia means all of it. Pan means all. Pan. And therefore, all the equipment that God has made available for the believer. For the purpose that we might be able to stand. And the word dunamai has the idea, we get the word again, dynamite, the idea of a powerful force. Here, the idea of divine power or even capability. So we have the idea here of this, the aorist middle subjunctive. Subjunctive mood means that you may be able to do this or not. If you do not put on the armor of God, then this power will be ineffective. But you need to put it on and then make available the resources that God has provided so that you might stand against Satan. And so the idea is capability, divine capability. God has given you divine power. God has given you divine capability to stand against Satan and his wiles. So we're not in the battle we're not battling Satan in our own strength. I think that's very encouraging, because if we see that, we will always lose. And sometimes we're so fearful of Satan, thinking that live a defeated Christian life and I can never rise above the level of Romans 7, so to speak. I can never rise above the level of being defeated over and over and over. And we look at all our defeats and don't realize that there's potential victory, that we can literally stand toe-to-toe against Satan and have Satan flee, have Satan resisted. And we do so not because we have power in ourselves. It's not our inner willpower. Very important. People rely on the Christian life with their own inner willpower. If I will it. But it's not simply divine willpower. Yes, we have to involve the volition. See, the volition is involved, but we make decisions to, by faith, avail ourselves of what God has provided so that we might be able to withstand. Here's the idea and the key tactic against Satan. Standing or withstanding. It's not offensive, it's defensive. It's standing, holding your ground. We can stand with all the attacks of Satan coming at us, and we have the armor, and all those things are bouncing right off of us, and they're ineffective. We don't flee, we don't turn and run, but we stand in the power of the Lord. And here we have the word withstand. It's interesting, we have the word stand three times, and then a fourth time we have the word withstand, and that has the idea of resisting. So we stand against Satan, and then we, in our stance, resist him, withstand. And so the word withstand, antihistamine, theistimi is the word resist. And therefore, we need to resist Satan. James 4:7, for instance. Let's take a look at James 4:7. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, withstand. Resist the devil, and he will do what? Flee from you. Resist the devil. Submit. Now, notice he didn't say rebuke the devil. I don't see rebuke, I see resist. Now, some people try to take that passage out of Jude when Michael the archangel combated about the body of Moses, and he said, the Lord rebuke you. Now, that's angel the angel. The Bible never tells us to rebuke Satan or call him names, old slewfoot and all the other terminology we like to use, but to put on God's armor, stand your ground with all divine resources, and then resist him. Resist him. And basically, again, that's a defensive posture that the Bible exhorts us to do, defensively. I think even with the sword of the Spirit, that can be defensive. Some people point to the sword and say that's an offensive weapon, but keep in mind, a sword can be a defensive weapon as well. As sword comes a sword, which we combat, just like Jesus did, by the way, in Matthew 4. You know, Satan's throwing temptations at Jesus, and what is Jesus doing? Quoting scripture out of Deuteronomy. Specific scripture. That's the sword, by the way. We're going to look at the belt of truth, which is different than the sword. Both relate to truth, but truth in a different sense. We'll see that the belt of truth is taking in Bible doctrine, and the sword of the Spirit is utilizing the doctrine we have taken in. And so we can resist with the sword. So as we see, every part of the armor is more withstanding or standing in a defensive posture. Now, notice here again, people only quote part of verses in their combat with Satan. Satan loves this. Taking a verse out of context and only quoting part of the scripture, and this is where our enemy gets us. You know, it's like Eve in the garden. You know, Satan comes back, you shall not surely die, contradict the word of God. But Satan, Eve added, we can't even touch the tree. You add to the word of God. And so adding to the word of God is dangerous, and taking away the word of God from the word of God is dangerous. In the era of spiritual warfare, we have a lot of adding to the scripture. Mystical visions, you know, a lot of books reading about this, you know, combating and, you know, all the things that are not revealed in the word of God of how to resist Satan. Do you not think that the word of God is sufficient alone to stand against Satan? Do I need charismatic revelations to stand against Satan? No, this goes into the book of Colossians, angelic visions and all that. And we have to be very careful of so-called spiritual warfare books. I would be very discerning unless it's thoroughly biblically based. We have a lot of experience listed in those books. What we'll have is a lot of missionary stories of mystical things that happen and, you know, appearances of angels, and this is how this missionary did it, and he did that, and therefore we need to do what this missionary did to stand against Satan. Why don't we do what the Bible says instead of what some missionary did on a foreign field? Keep in mind, sometimes we glorify missionaries to the point that they can get things wrong as well. Just because they're a missionary doesn't mean they always had the truth. And I think a lot of missionaries get into false thinking because of the culture they're in. And they drift into mysticism. And we had to always be on our guard personally, and even praying for those overseas lest they drift into the culture that they're in and think like the world. Now, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 9. 1 Peter 5, 9. So the point in James 4 is we need to submit ourselves to God first. We can't stand against Satan if we're living a carnal life. Think about that. Submitting to God. And so we need to be in fellowship first and foremost if we're going to utilize God's armor. God's armor is utilized by faith. And if we're in carnality, we can't be in spirituality at the same time. See, carnality and spirituality are two diametric opposites. And some people believe that you can be partly carnal and partly spiritual, and I don't believe that. I believe you can either be, and that's the idea of bottom circle, fellowship. You're in fellowship or you're not. And when you sin, you're out of fellowship, right? If I'm living in a carnal lifestyle, obviously these weapons will be ineffective because I'm not using the power of God, right? How does the power of God avail itself? You all know this. Through the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit, right? If I'm filled with the Spirit of God, that's the divine dynamic of living the Christian life. And part of that divine dynamic is standing in the power of God. If I'm carnal, I'm not in that sphere of the divine dynamic, right? I cannot utilize God's power. I'm standing in what? My own strength. And outside of fellowship, I'll stand in my own strength and I will fail every single time. I cannot stand against Satan as a believer who's not walking with the Lord. It won't happen. Now, granted, there are certain things that Satan cannot do to us just because I'm a believer. And I think that's where we get to the passage in the Gospel of 1 John. I call it the untouchables. When it says the wicked one touches us not, we have eternal life. Satan, he can do much damage in our Christian testimony or walk. He cannot touch our spiritual life. So whether we're living in carnality or not, we still have the indwelling Holy Spirit, right? Satan cannot possess a born-again believer. Satan cannot cause a believer to lose its salvation. Satan cannot destroy our eternal home. I mean, there's certain things that Satan cannot do whether you're living for the Lord or not, just because of our position. And so I think sometimes we need to distinguish what Satan can or cannot do based on our position, but what Satan can or can do through our experience. Now, that's a different story, though. Satan can destroy your Christian life. He has that capability if you're walking out of fellowship. And that's why we have to be what? Sober, vigilant, right? Always on our guard. Because Peter says Satan is what? Like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Therefore, let's take a look at that passage while we're thinking of it. He gives us the application of that. Therefore, what we need to stand in the truth of God's word, right? And Satan is always going about to destroy. Of course, he's a thief, he's a liar, and Satan is looking to going about. Where's that passage in 1 Peter? Is it 1st, 2nd Peter? Satan is a roaring lion. Thank you. 1 Peter 5. There he is. Notice there, be sober, be vigilant. Okay, sobriety is thinking according to the Word of God. We need to think according to what's real, the scriptural reality. And we need to be aware of the time we are living in and have our thinking line up to the Word of God. Be sober, be vigilant, always watchful. We cannot let down our guard as a Christian. Because of that, because your adversary, your opponent, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, he's a real threat. A roaring lion is a threat. That means a lion is ready to pounce. You don't want to hear a lion's roar and be right next to him. He's ready to do something. Now, again, the charismatics, like I said before, one charismatic lady I heard say, well, he's a toothless lion. No, he's ineffective. He's like a dog on a chain. He's all bark and no bite. That misses the whole point here. Well, if he's like that, then we don't have to worry, right? I don't need to take in doctrine, right? I don't need to walk in fellowship. Satan can't do that. No. He says, seeking whom he may, what? Devour. He's writing to Christians. He could chew you up. He could do damage. Resist him. Notice the word again. Resist, resist, resist. Stand, stand, stand. Over and over. Defensive. How? Steadfast in what? The faith. The faith is the Word of God, just as Jesus was stood. The faith. The faith. And we need to realize that we're not the only one under attack, knowing that there's fellow believers who are also facing the opponent, Satan. Their same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Less Christians, I'm the only one. Satan chased me around my breakfast table. He's targeting me. Oh, you're so special, aren't you? Any believer, he's out to get. And so we use the same tactics against him. So here, put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to withstand in the evil day. Now, what is the evil day? I think the evil day is the time of testing or temptation. And things may be going, say, how's your day going? You ever ask someone, how's your day going? Well, it's going well or it's going lousy. You think about earthly standards. But sometimes there's days when this is a satanic attack. Meaning that Satan does not bug you 24/7. You're not that important. But if you're starting to become effective, I think there's warning signals. Thug demons. I've been watching that. Believer's been praying. He's been reading the Word of God. He's been walking. You know, we need to focus some attention on this believer over here. And so let's throw up this missile. And there will come a day when everything seems to be happening all at once. And that's the evil day. But we're prepared because we have what? The armor of God. And we're going to see that the armor is something you prepare to put on. And then, therefore, the idea is we can't think about putting the armor on at the last minute if we're not walking with the Lord. You know, the Lord gives us plenty of things to prepare for battle. Soldiers need to what? Prepare for battle. And so believers need to prepare for battle. You know, Satan may not be after you right now, but you need to be ready for that future evil day. I would say that would be the day of warfare. Ever think about that? In the Gulf War, there was a mass movement of goods and resources. And therefore, there was preparation made months in advance for what? A conflict. Preparation for battle. And therefore, as we take in the Word of God in advance as a believer, not simply run the church at the last minute after Satan has chewed our arm off. Then you go, and not taking the preventive medicine of standing against him. We wait till after we're devoured and then try to seek a solution at the last minute. No, we need to prepare in advance for combat. And there's an evil day in your life. And I don't mean that in kind of a, like, you know, a foreboding type of thing. This is actually a thing that you'll be ready for. And so it's encouraging. You know, there will be attacks coming for you in your life as a believer. But you will be ready for those things because you know the Word of God, because you're abiding in Christ, because you're walking by faith, because you're applying every piece of the armor in your life. And then you're ready. You're ready for combat. And so when Satan does hit you in that evil day, you're standing in God's power. And you're victorious, a Christian. You're victorious. And so Ephesians 5:16, for instance. Notice here, the Bible says we need to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Redeeming the time. This is very important. The word redeem means to buy up. The idea of redemption, purchase. We need to buy up time. Time is a valuable commodity. And in specific, to be wise, we buy the time up to take in the Word of God. We set a priority in our schedule to take in the Word of God. Unfortunately, not all believers are doing that. Not all believers see that importance. They casually come to church. They hit and miss. They're hit and miss. And they're going to be devoured when that evil day comes. They will be unprepared. They will be unprepared. They're not buying out in their schedule time to hear the Word of God. And they're going to fall on the evil day. And they'll wonder why. You know, soldier goes out to the battle not having made adequate preparations and he wonders why he fails. Christians do that all the time. Why did that happen? And I was like, well, you know, you didn't buy out the time. You weren't ready. And therefore, redeeming the time. Because why? Why should we redeem the time? Even in Paul's day, because what? The days are evil. Keep in mind, Satan is still the prince of the power of the air and in this dispensation. And we're still in this conflict. And the the times and seasons are pressing forward to where in the last days there'll be great apostasy. We live in the days of the church before the coming of Christ, and there'll be great defecting from the faith, a great apostasy, a great indifference, I think we live in a time where there's outright apathy to the Word of God. People should be flocking to hear God's Word, and they do not care. It's at their convenience. There are no excuses. God said, I've given you everything you need, but you're not doing anything about it. In that evil day, we live in that period of time, it's called evil. But I think he's referring to a specific here, day when you're hit as a Christian by Satan's advance. The enemy doesn't come every day. You ever think about that? There's sneak attacks. He comes when you're least expecting it. And that's why we need to be what? Guarding our Christian life. Post guard. We need to guard our spiritual life and be aware in that sobriety and not be caught with our guard down when that evil day hits. And so God gives us the resources. We don't have to worry about that. But we have to utilize his divine resources and appropriate them. Now, the evil day of view probably describes any day in which the evil forces attack. Every day of temptation is an evil day in this sense for the Christian. Every day of temptation is an evil day for the Christian. Now, after applying the Word of God, taking up the whole armor of God, he says that you might be able to stand an evil day, and then having done all to stand. Aorist middle participle here, the idea is accomplished, implying something done with thoroughness, vanquishing our enemy, putting on every single part, having done everything necessary. Notice it's not haphazard, it's not, you know, with little effort, it's having done all. I like the word all again, the whole armor of God, with the word all, having done all. Brings out the essence and sense. Complete thoroughness. And then he says, with complete thoroughness, we can stand against Satan. And that's the idea of histamine, not to yield ground, to stand opposed to him also. That's the idea. So we can stand opposed to Satan, and then we can stand not yielding any ground. And earlier, Paul speaks about giving place to the devil, allowing Satan opportunity in your life to conquer ground. And we can do so through unresolved anger, Paul says in Ephesians 4, I believe. Unresolved anger causes Satan to get a foothold in your Christian life. He has a ground to utilize against you. And it can go many different ways. That unresolved anger can lead to other sins. And it's like a giant snowball rolling down a hill, getting larger and larger. And then it returns into bitterness. And then you're drifting away from the Christ. And Satan knows that even the little things that we think are insignificant, little thoughts in our life, Satan can use that as ground or territory. And we yield that territory when we don't stand. And we stand with all the armor of God, not to budge one inch. We have to have that mentality against Satan. We can't budge one inch because he'll take every single opportunity to get an inroad in our thought life and our actions. And therefore, we need to put off those things that are a part of the old man, as Paul says, and put on what is new. So, do not yield ground. The word is full of the most impressive suggestion as to the stability and vigor with which the Christian is expected to confront his mortal enemy. And so the idea is with vigor, thoroughness, we can stand our ground and not yield against Satan. Here's a picture of a modern day representation of the Roman armor. We'll look at these individual pieces of the armor. And we see here a visual aid of the various elements of the armor. The helmet, the breastplate, the sword, the belt, the shield, and even the sandals. Those are the various pieces. There are six in number. pieces of the armor of God, each one having a spiritual use in our spiritual combat against Satan. Now, verse 14 says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth." Now, I want to show you the verbs used in this section, beginning in verse 11. Now, I haven't listed every verb here, but they're very important. Keep in mind, when you're looking at a Greek verb, you have TVM. And also participles, you have parts of the noun. I don't always list the second person or third person, singular or plural. I'll leave that out. But your verbs have tense, voice, and mood. Tense, voice, mood. And each one is very important. We have the tense here is aorist. Now, aorist only refers to past action. It can be confusing here in the context, but the idea is also in relationship to other verbs. So you not only have the verb itself, but how does this verb relate to the clause? How does this verb relate to other verbs in the sentence? And there's various ways to use these verbs, so don't let the aorist throw you off here. But the key thing, I think, is the middle imperative. Middle is something that we do. And so, and it's commanded of us. We are to, in verse 11, put on something we do. God commands us to put on the whole armor of God. That's the essence there in verse 11. And then we are to stand. It's interesting, aorist active. We stand in God's resources. We have the same word, we have take up. Another imperative, another command. It's almost like our orders from our general. You know, put on the armor, put on your armor, put on your armor. He commands it again and again and again. And therefore, this is the divine imperative. We're to take up arms against Satan. And then, as a result of that, these are dependent upon the main clause. Now, that's why they're under four things. Take up, or the armor of God, that you might be able to withstand, having done all to stand. You see, all related to take up. That's why they're underneath here. And so they're dependent upon the main part here, take up. So, you might be able is the aorist middle subjunctive. Again, middle, the idea, individual volition, possibility here, subjunctive. Withstanding, aorist active infinitive, we might be able to stand. Having done all, middle participle, to stand, aorist active infinitive. All these are a result of taking up. Taking up the armor of God, that you might do what? Be able to stand, and having done all, to stand. All related to doing what? Putting on the entire armor of God. That's how those Greek verbs relate to the main clause there. They're dependent. And then we have the word stand. Another imperative, by the way, the third imperative in this section. A command. The third time he commands. Stand. Now that you have the armor of God, stand with God's resources. Our general tells us to stand. And this is the aorist active imperative. These particles subordinate to the main verb stand. Having stand, again, notice the words related to this. Stand, having girded, stand, having put on, stand, having shod, and stand, taking. That's the idea. See? All these are related to stand. So stand, having girded with your belt of truth, having on your best plate of righteousness, having your feet shod, and using the shield of faith. That's how you stand. See? You stand using all the armor. That's the idea. These are dependent verbs. And they're dependent upon stand. That's the main verb in that section there. And so it's interesting to see the main verbs. We could get lost in the forest and not see the whole point. Stand how? That's having each part on. That's how we stand. So we have our waist girded with truth. We have the breastplate of righteousness having put on. We having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and we having put on the shield of faith. We can't stand with any parts missing. Going back to the point of putting on all the armor of God. There are no parts that should be missing in the believer's combat. Now then we have take. That's so we have these three verbs related to taking. That taking here, so that, let's go back to, I think that's verse, go back to Ephesians 6. Take the helmet of salvation, sword of spirit. Let's go back to taking the shield of faith in verse 16. Yeah, that you'll be able to quench. There's beginning of verse 16 here we're at right now, taking. Aorist active participle, shield of faith, so you might be able to what? Quench, and then take up also what? The helmet of salvation. Again, taking these things. So we have the aorist active participle that you might be able, future middle indicative. Notice future, we have the first appearance of future tense. So don't get thrown off by the aorist saying this is all. Some people try to say, well, all these armors are something that is positional. Well, if it's positional, why are we as believers to ask to take it on? You know, no, these are experiential. See, some of the Reformed theologians will try to say that this is something already accomplished. Now, certain, granted, God makes it available, right? But we still need to put the armor pieces on. So it's not like just because we're born again, we'll be able to stand against Satan. That doesn't make any sense. He's addressing believers here. So that we might be able to quench the swords, flaming missiles of Satan. And therefore, we are to take. And then he adds prayer. And we'll get into the issue, is prayer part of the armor? Apparently not. Does it go with the armor in a sense? I think it relates to our watchfulness. I think prayer comes into play as we are watchful. Remember, watching and prayer. There's verses exhorting our alertness. Prayer relates to our spiritual alertness. Also, prayer, I think, relates to praying for other believers to be alert. See, you're kind of standing on guard for those, even carnal Christians, who are asleep. You're praying that they might wake up. You're praying that they might be alert. Let's take a look at that, by the way. It's very important to see how prayer relates to it. Prayer is not part of the armor, but prayer is part of guarding other believers in the conflict. Verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being, notice what the key word there, watchful. Right? In battle, it's important to stand guard, isn't it? Because that evil day is coming. Watchful. And you're watchful for what? Satan's attacks in your own life? And you're watchful for Satan's attacks in other Christians' life. That's intercession, isn't it? Did not Abraham intercede for Lot even when he was not watchful? Did Abraham intercede? Yeah. Can we intercede for other believers? Now, that doesn't automatically mean they'll be successful, but we pray that they might wake up. That's the idea of standing guard. Notice here, praying, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for what? All the saints. You're persevering and praying for others to realize you need to stand against Satan. You need to wake up, believer. And so we stand guard in one essence. We stand in the gap as an intercessor for others. And therefore, we have to guard our own life, but sometimes we need to pray for others. And that relates, to, again, to the armor. Being watchful, present. Notice the present tense now. Always being alert, right? Always on the guard, even as it directed toward other believers. Being watchful, present. Present, ongoing action. Now, verse 14 begins with the word stand, again. Histamine, we see it again, three times. The idea here is to stand opposed to and not to yield ground. Now, some scholars bring out the fact that this is used in the book of Exodus. Let's look at Exodus 14:13. Exodus 14:13. And Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid, stand still." Think about that. Stand still. And see the what? Salvation, the deliverance. This is physical deliverance here of the Lord. Remember, the Egyptians are coming. The Egyptians are coming. And they're advancing, and they're facing the Red Sea, and the Egyptians are behind them, and they're worried, and they're, "Why did you lead us out here?" And the beginning of their complaining. "We're just going to die here, and, you know, God only does a partial job." Stand, he said, almost in a sense, some people take it as just shut up, be quiet. Shut up, watch, stand. And see the salvation of the Lord, which he is, will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you will see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you. Now, obviously, certainly we can stand against Satan. Not that we'll never see him again. As long as we're alive, we will. But we can see God's deliverance by what? Standing in God's what? Power. There's nothing we could do against the enemy, but we can in God's armor. We can stand, as Moses exhorted the children of Israel, to see God's victory in our life. And we can have victory against our opponent. We don't have to be discouraged and be a defeated believer. So three times, verse 11, verse 13, and verse 14, stand, stand, stand. Therefore, inferential conjunction, again, based on what he says before. We have the word stand, therefore, in light of the conflict, with your loins girded about with truth. Now, the falling four participles, as we saw in our section on the verbs, tell us how to stand. Falling four verbal participles tell us how we are to stand. We're commanded to stand because we have put on the armor of God. He doesn't say stand there without any clothes on. Stand there, no pieces of the armor on. No, I can stand having put on, having previously put on. That's why aorist tense is used. I can stand now, future, in relation to the aorist. Back here, I did what? Back here, I put on the belt of truth. Back here, I put on the breastplate of righteousness. Back here, I put on the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I have my boots, combat boots on. I put on, back here, aorist tense, all the equipment. And therefore, I'm up here now with all the equipment. And now I can do what? Stand. See? I can stand in what? The power of God. I can stand in his resources, having what? Having put on back here all the pieces. And that's how this relates. And so I can't stand up here. Oh, forgot my armor back there. No. Got to go back here before the what? Evil day. The combat, it will happen. Combat will happen. Evil day will come. Back here, though, is where I put on my armor. It's very important. I can't decide, oh, Satan's here today. I'm going to, oh, no. Oh, where was that breastplate? I got that helmet over here. And you're scrambling around trying to put on the armor the last minute, and guess what? It's too late. He's already got you. You're wallowing in defeat. Too late. No, back here, aorist tense. And so before the battle, we have to be prepared. Again, as a pastor, Christians don't get it. They come after they've been bloodied in the battle. They don't want to prepare for the battle by taking the word of God. Well, everything's going okay, so I just don't need to come to church today. And then the opposite. Well, I'm depressed, I can't come to church. Well, you know, it's sun shining, it's raining. You know, it's like the lazy man in Proverbs. Sun shining, I got other things to do. It's raining, I can't fix the roof. When will it get fixed? It's funny the excuses believers use. And it's really frustrating, I'm telling you, as a pastor. All right, you need to be consistent. The evil day is coming. Have you put on your armor? You're going to wait till the last minute. Now, here's the various parts. We'll get into the various parts here. We'll introduce this today. Having girded. Notice, having girded. Where? in the battle, the day of the battle, the time? Well, you might put it on leading up to that minute, certainly, but you did it back, what, here, right? Back here, I did what? I took time to put on my equipment, right? I put my belt of truth on back here. Now, this is very important, aorist middle participle referring in relationship to the word stand. That's the aorist in relationship to the verb stand here. Having, back here, girded or wrapped around myself the belt of truth. Now, the girding is an indication that one is prepared for some activity. That's the idea of girding. I'm prepared then for activity. Having wrapped around my waist, here, the soldier's belt of truth. Now, your waist here is the loins of the human body and comprising the lower five, some writers said the five lower vertebrae of the back, if you want to be specific. The belt of truth. Really, it was a part that connected all the other pieces of armor. It's very crucial, the belt of truth, because the leather straps, everything else was interconnected. And I think I have a picture of this here. Truth is what? Aletheia, the idea of the content of what is true. Objective truth. This is the word of God. Sir, now, we'll speak about the sword, though. I was kind of curious and saying, okay, isn't he repeating himself? Isn't this the same thing? The word of God, belt of truth, the sword, the spirit. And though I dug a little deeper and realized that, no, this is truth here that is taken in initially. And before the conflict, you take in information, you take in truth. And you take in the word of God, and this principle, and this doctrine, and that doctrine, and this thing that you think is not relevant. I'll never use that. I can tell you of lectures I've heard that I thought had nothing to do with anything, but I listened. And a year later, I had the scripture ready up. Then when I faced that false doctrine down the road, it was already something I was prepared for. I had my belt of truth on. And this one, for instance, at this one conference, this guy was speaking of, you know, the preacher of rapture, and he's given some certain specific, I forget the old essence of the thing, but certain tenses in the Greek and all this and all that. And then I heard a pastor teacher about a year later trying to use that argument against the preacher of rapture and the various verb tenses and all that. And this guy over here already laid it out. And I think that wasn't by accident. See, because I was positive back here, as a pastor, the Lord prepared me for the false doctrine attack. That's a flaming missile over here. I was ready for it. And what seemed like nothing to do with anything, a lot of people are bored with that lecture, was effective for me. It was very effective. And so that's why you need to be positive. It's the Word of God. It may not be your favorite topic or what you're interested in now or what you're going through in your life now, but if it's the Word of God, it's necessary. And so you have to take it in. Put on that belt of truth. Get that belt on. Take it in. I don't see the use of this, Sergeant. What's the point of this? I don't see this thing here. It's just weighing me down. I can run a lot faster without this belt. What's the point? You will in combat. Put it on. Take it in. So we need to take in the Word of God. It's so necessary. You know the verse, Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by, part of the word, every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It's quite a few words, isn't it? Every word. And so Matthew 4:4, very important. Having, back here, before the evil day, don't try to rush the church in the after the evil day of battle. You're already bloody, come through the door. What happened to you? I haven't seen you around a month or two. You look pretty bloody. Yeah, did you put your armor on? Were you preparing for it? No, you were not. Well, that's the problem. So why you got bloodied? You didn't put on the armor. You're too busy doing the things of the world to prepare for conflict and battle. So, having girded your waist, here it is. A leather belt was tied around a wool tunic. Connected bronze plate hung from the belt to protect the soldier's groin area. Certainly wouldn't want to be hit there. So, the belt of truth here, and I think a better picture, is this. Notice how it ties in. Belt, we normally think about, you know, well, something we wear around our waist there. But no, it's more interconnected. Notice how it connects this piece with that piece. See that? Connects this piece with that piece. Over here, tied together. See how the belt of truth. So the idea is it connects the various pieces of armor and ties them all together. See? So it's very important as it relates to other parts of the armor. It's key. Belt of truth is not simply, we think about, not very important, but back then it was crucial. Everything was interconnected to the belt. Belt tied it all together. And so doctrine is key. It's related to the other pieces of armor. A doctrine about the future, helm of salvation. Doctrine applied, the sword of spirit. You know, breastplate of righteousness. Doctrine manifested daily in your life. And practical righteousness. Ties everything together. Belt of truth. But you got to begin with where? Where did it begin in the armor? First thing, put on that belt. Put on that belt. So we'll leave you with that thought. Let's put on that first piece. Let's come to class with positive volition. Put on the belt first. And then we'll see the other pieces of armor that we need to apply as a result of that. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you so much for this passage and how crucial it is, because we know that there's an evil day coming. And maybe it has already come many times in the believer's life. A day of trial, a day of testing, a day of conflict, a day when Satan is throwing everything at his disposal at us. May we, with sobriety and seriousness, take this conflict seriously and take in the Word of God, redeeming the time, buying up the time, not slacking off, not becoming apathetic or indifferent, but help us to keep pursuing our walk with you in the Word of God, so that when Satan comes at us, we will have your resources available. We will stand with your divine power. And if you're here not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not even in the conflict, so to speak, that you are already on the, let's put it this way, you are on the enemy side completely. But you can come over to the winning side by placing your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Simply place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that bore all your sins. He paid for the price of those sins in full. He rose bodily from the dead, and he gives you a free gift, eternal life. But you need to accept it by faith. Look to Christ as your Savior. Look to Christ as your Redeemer. Look to Christ and be born again and be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, we do have announcements. So Ken, you want to come forward?